This morning, we're in week four of our series, Pray. We looked at the first week on what is prayer. And we said that prayer is ongoing communication with our Heavenly Father, connecting in relationship with Him, and seeking His kingdom on earth. 1 Thessalonians calls us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We talked about God's role in prayer and the reality that He is more active in our prayer lives than we ever will be. Just as God and His grace is the foundation of the Christian life, so He is the source of our prayers. Remember, the Father is listening to you, ready to respond. Jesus Christ, the Son, is redeeming your life, redeeming your prayers, interceding on your behalf to the Father. And the Spirit, as you pray, is filling you, empowering your prayers. We talked last week about why we pray, and we discussed those two aspects that prayer enables us to grow in relationship with God and enables us to build God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. See, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful, it's effective. Our prayers draw us to God. Our prayers bring God's grace to earth. This morning we're going to talk about how we pray, and I'm going to suggest in a moment what I've already mentioned to you in this series, four directions to pray. We're going to talk about praying up, down, in, and out, and then we're going to wrap up this morning with about five practical tips for your personal life. But before we do that, I want to give a chance. I asked our sister, Kathy Wisdom, to share some wise, what I believe is motherly insight and advice on how to pray, on how God has worked in her prayer life. So she couldn't be with us this morning, but take a minute as she shares what the Lord has done in her.
Good morning, Living Hope Church. My name is Kathy Wisdom. Pastor Tim asked me to share a few of my thoughts, examples, and practical advice on prayer. I have to start by saying I can't imagine my life without prayer. Talking with my Heavenly Father is as natural as breathing. Do I pray often enough? No. Do I always remember to pray before making a decision or when I have a problem? No. All I can tell you is how much better my life goes when I'm communicating daily with the Lord through prayer. I try to set aside one specific time each day for prayer. The model of prayer that Pastor Tim taught us consists of looking up or praising God, down, confessing my sins, in, my own needs, and out, petitioning for others. This really helps me focus on what I need to be praying about consistently. Prayer is an ongoing conversation with my Heavenly Father. As with any conversation, it can be as simple as saying, "Thank you, Jesus." It can be singing praises, repeating scripture back, or just listening for what God speaks to my heart. I can cry out in anguish or be singing with joy. There are times when I don't even know what to pray for and ask the Holy Spirit to hear my groanings. I pray throughout the day, which may be while I'm working, driving, walking, or just sitting still. I pray out of sorrow. I pray because of fears or trials. I pray petitioning for others. I pray out of relief, joy, and thanksgiving. Many times I pray just to confess and repent. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." There have been times the Lord has overwhelmingly convinced me to stop whatever I was doing and pray for someone. That conviction may be so overwhelming you can only lay prostrate before God and pray. God has also awakened me during the night to get up and pray for someone. At these times, I found out later that the person was going through a crisis at that very moment. Prayer also empowers us to share our faith with others. I've been so convicted to share my faith that I felt it virtually impossible not to. I've seen my father-in-law on his deathbed become a believer through the prayers and life testimony of his son. My sister-in-law and I are urgent request prayer partners. One evening, the Holy Spirit convicted me greatly to pray for a friend. I called my sister-in-law immediately. She responded, I've been sitting praying that God would put someone on my heart that needed prayer at this moment. That is when she got the call from me. Pretty amazing stuff. I later found out that the friend we were praying for was in a medical crisis at that very moment. Another time I was on the receiving end of prayer. I had gone through major surgery and lay awake in a lot of pain and feeling terrible. I felt a great peace come over me and found later that my friend had awakened during the night and was convicted to get up and pray for me. Your prayers are very powerful. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." An example of a request I made known to God was when I had to have an MRI of my head. If you've ever had that done, you know you're placed in a very long metal tube that is about 6 inches from your face. I am very, very claustrophobic, and I told them I didn't think I could go through with the MRI. I said, "Lord, if I need to get this done, you have to be the one to take me in there because I can't." He said, "I will." With that, I closed my eyes and went in that tube and sang hymns and thanked God the whole time. Lamentations 3:21-26 tells us, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Our prayers are often of long standing. There are circumstances and people in my life I have prayed for or about for 10, even 20 years. Many have been answered in the most incredible ways. One prayer answered came after 10 years of waiting. Our hardware business had been struggling for many years, resulting from the new mega stores, Home Depot and Lowe's, coming to our area. I was pretty much at my wit's end because we had many invoices that needed to be paid immediately and no cash available to pay them. I prayed as usual, "Lord, please provide a way." I then received a phone call from a life insurance company that a policy we had paid on for the last 10 years had never been in force, and they were issuing us a $15,000 refund. It covered all the invoices that were past due. God has closed many doors only to open others. Other petitions in faith I continue to pray about. I may never know the answers, but I will trust in the Lord. In closing, prayer is what brings peace, comfort, wisdom, health, hope, and joy to my soul. How comforting to be able to pray for someone or something when you know on your own power you can do nothing, but with God, nothing is impossible. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. I know, Kathy, you're at home watching. Thank you so much for sharing. Sorry about that technical difficulty. By the way, she did not slow down there at the end. That was technical difficulty. Maybe we'll post that online this week in its better form. But man, so powerful. If you have not believed me, you know, believe Kathy as she professes and proclaims the power of prayer, that how she dedicates herself to prayer, how she's seen God work in her own life and the lives of other people. So powerful to hear those life stories. She talked in there, which by the way, I did not ask her to do, but she talked in there about how she uses this method of up, down, in, out. And so we're going to talk for a few moments about that approach to prayer, because I don't know about you, young people, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where you sit down to pray and you're sort of not sure what to say. Maybe you have like one thing on your mind, you know, maybe there's a friend you've got issues with and you need some help there, or maybe a family member's sick, or maybe you need encouragement. You know, you may have a specific thing, but then you're sort of at a loss. What do I do? What do I say after that? And I think our communication with God needs to be more than just asking Him for stuff, right? Prayer is supposed to be more than just, hey God, here's my to-do list for you to do. This is what I want you to do. As we read through the scriptures, we see exhortations about prayer and all these examples of full, rich prayers. And I believe that our prayer lives should and can, by God's grace, reflect this. Now listen, there are lots of ways to divide up and organize your prayers. I'm not saying this has to be the only way. A lot of people use the acronym ACTS. Have you heard this before? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Believe me, if you use that, if that's helpful to you, great, keep doing it. But I've actually found that acronym ACTS to be not quite fitting for me. First of all, it divides up adoration and thanksgiving. And I tend to find that when I pray, adoring God, praising God, often sort of overlaps with what I'm thankful for. And to try to separate them doesn't really work for me. Additionally, the acronym ACTS has one category, supplication, which is a big fancy word for asking God for stuff. But to me, when I pray, asking Him for the things that I personally need feels like fundamentally different than when I pray for other people. And so I have found it more helpful to separate those things from what I need and what I'm asking God to do for other people. But again, what I'm sharing this morning is a recommendation. If you already have a system, if you already have a fruitful way to organize and to keep your prayers holistic, that's great. The main thing I want to encourage you is to find an approach where you can organize your prayer, where you make sure your prayers are full scoped beyond just, hey God, I need this, I need that. Okay? And so it helps me to organize my prayers into up, praising and thanking God, down, making confession and repenting of my sins, in, petitioning for the things that I need the Lord to do, and out, praying for the needs of others and the needs of the world. So just to break those down for a minute. First, we're going to pray up. I would encourage you when you pray up to lift up your hands, lift up your eyes to the Lord. Give Him praise. Give Him thanksgiving. You praise Him for all the wonderful things that He's done, for His grace, His love, His power, His sovereignty, His kindness in your life. Psalm 69 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. And so you just pray and tell your Heavenly Father how amazing He is, how wonderful He is. Now, of course, He already knows. Okay, but He deserves to hear from His children. He deserves our praise. And we need to be reminded, as we praise Him, we're reminded of how wonderful our Savior is. You may even sing to Him. Sing to Him a familiar song. I love to sing in my car. My wife is very thankful that typically I do it when I'm alone because I cannot sing a lick, but I sing out to the Lord songs of praise. And as your attention is turned upward toward God, turn to thanksgiving, not just praising Him for who He is, but thanking Him for what He's done, for His love and His grace that He's shown you in Christ. Thank Him for the simple things in your life that you take for granted. Nothing is too small to thank God about. And that posture of thanksgiving will honor your Father. See, praise and thanksgiving flow out of the Christian's heart that has been transformed by the love of Christ. Ephesians 5 calls us to be filled with the Spirit, to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is to characterize our lives, that we would praise and give thanks to one another, to the Lord, that we would make melodies, giving thanks always for everything, that we'd be a thankful, joyful, prayerful people. And I think that as you meditate on the goodness of God, as you praise Him and thank Him, eventually it's going to lead you to realize, wait a minute, I fall short. I'm frail. It's going to lead you to realize your sins. And so I would encourage you then to transition to a time of confession, to pray down. And maybe you fold your hands and bow your head. Maybe you actually get on your knees before the Lord in humility, repenting, confessing your sins. To confess your sin is just to name the things that you've done wrong before the Lord. And this isn't just the things you've actively done wrong, but the things that you have not done, the ways you've fallen short in what you think, what you feel, what you've said, what you've done. Acknowledge them before God. He knows them, of course, but acknowledge them to Him. Confess. I remember a time years ago, lying in bed at night, and I couldn't fall asleep. You've had that experience, I'm sure. And I was just overcome with the sense of guilt and shame, and I was turning and wrestling and could not fall asleep. And I was running from the Lord in my spirit. And finally, I just came to a place where I just said, God, forgive me. And I just cried out, I remember three times, a short prayer, a short confession to God. Father, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. Spirit, forgive me. And in that moment, I had this physical sensation of sinking into the bed. Physically, I felt that. And that was my last memory. The next thing I knew, I woke up, it was morning. And that release of my guilt, that confession, enabled me to immediately fall asleep. And I have a vivid memory of that experience speaking to me about the power of confessing, acknowledging your sins to God. 1 John 1 says that if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, He's faithful. He is just. Christ came to relieve us of our guilt, to relieve us of that feeling of being unclean and being ashamed. We don't have to hide in the darkness. We don't have to pretend that we're better than we really are. We make confession and then we repent. Repentance is to turn from those crooked habits by the power of the Holy Spirit, to turn from what you've done and to commit to walk in faith, to walk in obedience, saying, I'm not going to go back to that place by your grace. Now look, if you're by yourself, confession might be the most personal, most intimate secret sins in your life. But if you're praying with other people, your family or your life group, maybe that time of confession is more general. Maybe it's even corporate sins that we as a church are guilty of. But as we confess, as we repent, it will eventually lead us to realize all the ways we need God. And so I believe then we can transition from praying down to praying in, what I call petitioning God for our personal needs. Petition, right, is just a plea. It's a request. It's I need this. I need you, God. And as you turn your attention inward, maybe you draw your hands into your heart. Say, God, this is what I need. And you petition God for what's burdening you. Requesting of things of Him. See, God is generous. Jesus came to give us abundant life. And so we cry out to our Heavenly Father for grace, for peace, for wisdom, for direction, for healing. See, by His death, we're cut off from the brokenness, the guilt, the penalty of our sin. And by His resurrection, He's giving us new life, giving us the Holy Spirit. Not everything we want in the physical world, but giving us an abundant life now and in eternity through His peace, through His grace, through His Spirit. And so we cry out to Him. Now, as you pray, remember that He is sovereign. He's in charge. He knows what's best. He knows what you need. And so as you ask Him, you submit to Him and you say, God, I submit my will to your will. And you let His Holy Spirit guide you. Guide you so that what you're asking for is not asking for selfish things or for selfish gain, but you're crying out to God according to His will for His glory, that His kingdom would increase in your life and around you. Now, when I pray in those personal petitions, I often find it includes my wife and my kids. I can't really draw a line between my needs and the needs of my immediate family, so that's okay. In can be that close circle. But again, if you're praying with other people, maybe in your life group, and you dedicate a time to pray in for personal petitions, maybe that includes the needs of the group that are hurting. And then when you pray out, you pray for the church and for the world outside of your group. Of course, there's not definitive segments between these parts of prayer, okay? I recognize that one bleeds into the other as you are crying out to God for your own needs. It may lead you back into praise, okay? That's all right. You can't say, well, I already prayed up. I can't do... No. Go ahead and pray up again. Give praise and thanksgiving to God. As you are taking time to pray out and interceding for the needs of other people, you may feel convicted And you may return to a posture of praying down, and maybe praying for others leads you to personal confession. That's okay. Prayer is a conversation. These areas are going to overlap. Friends, when we petition God for our personal needs, your circumstances may change. God may work, may relieve you, may bring change and healing. But you know what will always change? It's your heart. As you petition God for your personal needs, the promise of Scripture is that you will be changed. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Another way to translate supplication is petition. Again, by prayer, by making your request made known to God, doing so with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Friends, as we pray for those personal needs, the peace of God that surpasses your ability to understand, and you face trial, you face hardship, and even when the circumstances don't change, or don't change as quickly as you would like, or don't change in the way that you would like, that peace comes over you, doesn't it? And our sister Kathy testified about that. That peace comes over you, that it's beyond your ability to understand. God, I shouldn't be okay in this situation, but somehow I trust you. And I have calm, and I have faith because of your prayers. And so as you pray for your own needs, hopefully eventually you begin to turn and you have a heart for the needs of the people around you. And you begin to be burdened for those that are hurting, circumstances outside of yourself. And so you begin then to pray out, to intercede for others, and maybe to help remind yourself, you extend your arms out and you pray out for the people whom you love in the world around you. And you intercede for them. There's no shortage of people that are hurting and struggling in our lives. And as we are reminded that Jesus intercedes for us, that he intercedes on our behalf, we then can intercede for others and pray for them. Whether they know Jesus or don't, we can cry out to God on their behalf. You might say, well, who do we pray for as we intercede for others? Well, Ephesians 6 says that we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer, with all supplication, making supplication for all the saints. So I think that means go crazy, pray for whoever, wherever, whenever you want. Pray for everybody. I think in my own mind, it's helpful to think about, as I intercede for others, sort of widening concentric circles, okay? So I may start out praying for my own home, praying for God's grace on my wives, praying for the specific needs of my children. Then I might extend that out and begin to pray for our extended family, for those that I call dear, close friends that are hurting. Then I might extend that circle out further and begin to pray for the church. That might start with my own life group. But then I pray for others that I'm in ministry with. I pray for the elders and deacons and the leaders. Then I might extend that circle out further as I pray for the community, as I pray for my neighbors around me that live near me that don't know the Lord, as I pray for the classmates that I'm with, the teammates that I'm with, my coworkers that I see on a day-to-day basis. Some of them I might know their specific needs. Some of them may not know the Lord, and I cry out to them that God would give them faith, that he would give me the courage to speak the gospel to them. And then I extend that concentric circle out further, and I pray for the nation, and I pray for our government leaders. Pray not just for people, but you can begin to pray for circumstances, for causes. We can pray for the lost across the nation, for the church across our nation. We can pray for the pandemic, for political conflict or racial tension, or the unborn or immigrants or those facing abuse. And then we can go out the widest circle possible and pray for the world. Pray for those that may have suffered natural disasters or political conflicts, wars across the world. We can pray for missionaries that are serving in other places. We can pray for the persecuted church. And so we pray for the people, the circumstances, the situations in those widening concentric circles as we intercede for the needs of others. And you say, well, that can be a lot. Yeah, that's where a prayer journal or a prayer list can be super helpful, right? As you pray and intercede for those needs. And remember, not just to pray for people's physical needs, but spiritual needs. Yes, the sick need healing, but those that are oppressed need freedom. Those that are in rebellion need forgiveness. Those that are confused need wisdom. And so we pray for both physical and spiritual needs. 1 Timothy 2 says this, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see what Paul writes to Timothy there? As we make intercession and give thanks for all people, a couple of things happen. One, it enables us to lead peaceful, quiet, godly lives. As we pray for the people around us, what happens? Tensions decrease. Hardness of heart decreases. Bitterness decreases. We are calm, quiet, obedient people. Peace here before kings, but peace before bosses, before communities. But then also, it's good and pleasing in the sight of God, who desires all people to be saved. And so as we intercede for others, God hears their needs. He calls His children to Himself, and He brings hope and healing to a dark world through our prayers. So we pray up and we give praise and thanksgiving. We pray down and we make personal confession and repentance. We pray in, petitioning God for our own needs. And we pray out, interceding for the needs of others in the world around us. Now, in a minute, I want to give us five practical tips for how to actually set aside time for prayer in our lives. But I want to take just a couple moments to share something about a particular type of prayer. And I haven't had a chance to talk about this in our series yet. And every week I'm like, I can talk about tongues this week. No, it doesn't fit. I can talk about tongues this week. So here we are on week four. I want to talk just for a moment about what the Bible calls praying in tongues. And I'd be remiss if I didn't do that for a few reasons. One, the Bible teaches this. Secondly, there are some here today that pray in tongues, but that need some guidance. And thirdly, others are very confused, even turned off by it. Now listen, I have no problem whatsoever with you thinking that praying in tongues is weird. Go ahead and think it's weird. But please, please don't be afraid of this gift, or don't be suspicious of this gift of tongues. Most of what the Bible teaches us about tongues comes from 1 Corinthians 14. You can read that in full later this afternoon. But here it says that a person who speaks in tongues is not speaking to other people, but they are offering up prayers to God. Tongues is described as verbal utterances that are not your natural language, but what's called spirit-filled utterances, directed by the Holy Spirit. These mysteries that you share, as the speaker is not fully aware of what he or she is praying about. Says that the person doesn't know the meaning of what they're praying. Their mind, the Bible says, is unfruitful. But this is a very productive way to pray. Why? Because it says that your spirit is built up. The person is encouraged. Now look, for those here, or those listening that do pray in tongues, this is a useful tool. It's one tool in your prayer life, but it should not be the entirety of your prayer life. It shouldn't be a crutch that dissuades you from praying with your mind. Now look, you may never pray in tongues, and that's okay. But still, I think what we can take away from this gift of tongues is that God is calling our prayer lives to be derived from deep within our spirit, urged and pushed forward by the Holy Spirit. Now, tongues is listed in the New Testament as a spiritual gift. And like all spiritual gifts, we're not going to have it unless God gives it. However, I think like any spiritual gift, whether it's teaching or the gift of mercy or the gift of prophecy, God may stir you. He may stir you and cause you to have a longing for any of the spiritual gifts. And if that's the case, then I encourage you to learn about the gift, to read it, to talk to others that have that gift, and to ask God for His grace. See, like any spiritual gift, again, whether it's the gift of encouragement or the gift of leadership or the gift of mercy, it is a gift God has given to you to use. And so step out in faith and practice your gift. Whether it stirs your prayer life, stirs your leadership, stirs your ministry, stirs your witness. Step out in faith and use that gift. So let's look now at five practical tips for prayer. Now, we talked last week about how the purpose of prayer is to grow our relationship with God and to build His kingdom. And we said that like any relationship, you need regular ongoing communication throughout the day, but you also need specific dedicated times where you're sitting across the table from a close friend, one-on-one, phone is away, nobody else is around, and you're just speaking specifically to them. And so my first encouragement to you is to plan a dedicated time in your day. If you want to grow your prayer life, plan a dedicated time. Now that may seem super obvious, but listen, more than likely, you are not going to have a dedicated time of prayer in your life if you don't plan for it. So put it on your calendar. Put it in your daily schedule. Set an alarm. Arrange it with your spouse. Maybe it's in the morning when you first get up. Maybe at work you close the door, you have quiet time in your office. Maybe it's in the evening before bed. Maybe it's all three of those times. And I would encourage you, as you plan and set aside a dedicated time for prayer, make it reasonable. Listen, friends, don't be discouraged if you set your alarm an hour early tomorrow morning and you wake up and you can't pray for an hour straight. Okay? We have to train ourselves for godliness, the Bible says. This is a discipline. You have to build a habit. So start by just blocking out 10 minutes. And then say, God, by your grace, grow my time in prayer. Those of you that are married, I would urge you and encourage you to coordinate this with your spouse, that you would each have time set aside. And husbands, men, I want to ask you to step up in this. If you have young kids at home, it is your responsibility to take initiative for you to step up and to make sure that your wife has some time, quiet time, every day to connect with the Lord. Whether you get up earlier and help get the kids ready for school, whether you give her time after dinner and you manage cleanup and bedtime, give her that time. Secondly, eliminate distractions. You not only need a dedicated time to pray, you need a dedicated place to help you stay focused. Set yourself up for success. Minimize distractions and interruptions. Okay, if you pray in the living room while your spouse is making dinner and the TV is on and your kids are playing, don't come whining to me that you got distracted. Okay, yeah, you're going to get distracted. Go upstairs in the bedroom. Go down in the basement. Take a walk. Go in your closet. If you need to, go into the bathroom. At Life Group this week, a woman shared that when she was in college, she would pray in the janitor's closet to get away from everybody. Do what you need to do to find that dedicated place. And I would strongly ask you, encourage you, challenge you, don't have your phone with you when you pray. Even if it's on silent, simply having it there is going to be a temptation, a distraction. Put it out of the room. I think it can be helpful to have a notebook with you when you're dedicating some time to pray, because we all struggle with our mind wandering and those side thoughts pop up. Right? I need to grab milk at the store. I need to call my sister and find out if her test results came back. I need to fix that handle on the fridge that keeps jiggling. Okay, have that notebook and jot those things down. Get them out of your mind. Put them on paper. And some of those things that you write down may be things that God's calling you to pray about. Now look, even once you've eliminated distractions, focusing on the Lord, turning your heart toward Him, kind of getting your mind from heaven to earth can be challenging. It's a hard transition. So take a few moments. Just sit. Just breathe. Just sit in silence. Be still before the Lord. Maybe you use music to settle your heart. Maybe you begin just with a quiet worship song to the Lord to help focus you. Fasting can be a great way to help eliminate distractions and settle our heart and our mind on the Lord. So maybe you begin the practice of fasting one day a week and you abstain from eating for one meal. Or maybe you go 24 or 36 hours. But the Bible calls us to this discipline of fasting and prayer because what happens is it reminds us that we're dependent creatures. It reminds us that we must rely on God. And so without food as an escape, without taking comfort in eating, we're driven to lean on God. We feast on Him and it actually increases our focus in prayer. So eliminate distractions. Thirdly, ground yourself in God's Word. And we've talked about this throughout this series. First of all, simply begin by inviting the Holy Spirit to be with you. Because we cannot know God or talk to God or listen to God without the Holy Spirit. So begin with a short prayer, inviting Him to fill you, asking Him to settle your heart, to direct your time in prayer. Remember, the Word and prayer are like two legs that enable us to walk with God. And we cannot effectively pray without the Word. It can be very helpful to partner your dedicated time of Bible study with your time of prayer. But maybe for you it works out that you study the Word in the morning and then you pray in the evening. That's okay. Like a sponge soaking up water, let your heart be filled with the Word of God to you as you prepare to have a conversation back to Him. Maybe you look back at your notes and you look at what you underlined the last time you read your Bible. Or maybe you just turn to a familiar passage and let it feed you. You recite a single verse slowly and you meditate on each word. This is where having scripture verses memorized, by the way, are super helpful. You can recite that word to the Lord, Pray it back to Him. So begin with the Word of God. Fourthly, use structured prayers to direct you. Chris asked our life group this week to share a season in our lives when we had a fruitful time of prayer. And I think there was like 17 of us there. And I think without exception, everybody that shared said that time of fruitful prayer in their lives was either driven by crisis, hardship, and desperation, or it was driven by a decision that they made to be organized, to be structured, to use a prayer journal, a prayer guide, written prayers. And so rather than put yourself in crisis, okay, get a prayer journal, get a prayer guide. It's not inauthentic, it's not ingenuine to recite a prayer that somebody else wrote. It's actually very genuine. It's just you saying to God, I need help. And this person from the 1800s can help me. Or this prayer guide that I found online can help me. Of course, the scriptures should be our primary and first source of prayer help. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we look at other New Testament prayers, as we turn to the book of Psalms, the greatest prayer book, praying through every human emotion, you can recite these scriptures word for word, and then you can pray them in your own words back to God. The written prayers of other people that have gone before you. I use J.D. Greer's gospel prayer. Multiple times a week, we looked at this prayer several years ago, and multiple times a week, I will pray, God, in Christ, there's nothing I can do to make you love me more. Nothing I have done to make you love me less. Your presence and your approval is all that I need. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. Use those structured written prayers to help you. Make a prayer list. Organize who you're going to pray for on what day of the week. Even using the method we've talked about today to pray up, down, in, out is giving organization and structure to your prayer. So use structured prayers to guide you. And then lastly, get your body involved. Friends, God designed us as body and spirit. And we do ourselves a disservice when we just only think of prayer as a spiritual exercise. The scripture talks about lifting up our hands and clapping and kneeling and bowing and laying prostrate on the floor. So let your body reflect the state of your heart, right? As we've already talked about, up and down and in and out, you can use your body to help your heart remember what you're doing, right? If you struggle to stay awake when you pray, sit, stand, walk, use your body to keep you awake, keep you alert. Another crucial way to get your body involved in the spiritual activity of prayer is to use your voice. It's become Christian shorthand to talk about having a quiet time, but I think that can be misleading. In fact, Christian counselor and author David Powelson says that most of the prayers in Scripture were probably spoken out loud before they were ever written down. Prayer may, in fact, be best done out loud. Kids seem to know this. When Simon was in kindergarten, after they said the Pledge of Allegiance, they'd have a moment of silence. And so Karen and I said, well, you should use that moment of silence to pray. And he looked at us like we had three heads, and he said, I can't pray. We're supposed to be silent. See, kids instinctively know that prayer is verbal. Adults have to be taught, I think, that prayer can be verbal because we are so used to praying in our own hearts, which is totally fine. It's a totally acceptable way to pray. I'm not saying don't pray mentally, but it can be hard, can it? I mean, basically, we're communicating with God through like mental telepathy, okay? But we don't have much practice in that. Nobody else can hear us when we use mental telepathy to pray. Okay, so we're out of practice. It's hard. God can hear us. He does hear us. We should pray that way. But when you hear yourself, when you speak it, and you get your mouth involved, and then you hear it, you get your ears involved, it can be super powerful. So talk to God out loud, whisper in your bedroom, shout in your car, engage your mouth, engage your ears. Of course, for many of you, the best way you communicate is in writing. Okay, go ahead, write out your prayers. Type out your prayers. Type out your prayers. Get your body involved. Plan a dedicated time in your day. Eliminate distractions. Ground yourself in the Word. Use structured prayers to guide you and get your body involved. Guys, as you leave today, we're going to be passing out these stickers. Thank you to Julie Coggins and Lachelle Cosma for making these for us. They have our logo from this series. There's nothing spiritual or magical about these, but grab one. If your life group is not here, grab a stack of them and pass them out at life group. For those at home, we'll have them next week. Stick it on your Bible, on your computer, on your water bottle. Okay? Use this as a reminder to pray, to seek the Lord. Friends, as the worship team comes back up to close, I want to take a minute and just lead us now in a time of prayer. We're going to take a moment. Maybe you're by yourself and you just bow. Maybe you're with your family. I would encourage you to maybe pray with two or three others that you're here with today. If you're at home, take some time on your couch to pray together with the person that's with you. So if you're comfortable, if the Lord leads you, turn to two or three other people around you or bow your head at your seat as we prepare to worship. Father, I thank you that you hear us. Before we sing this song together, we just take a minute now at our seat with our spouse, with a friend who came with us. We just take a minute now to pray up. Hear us as we give you praise. Hear us as we whisper our prayers, as we offer prayers in the quiet of our own heart of praise and thanksgiving. Hear us, Lord.